Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Shepard, the Sound Believer. We're in chapter 1, section 5, which is entitled The Fourth and Last Act of Christ's Power is the Work of Faith. And he has five overall points about that. The efficient cause of faith, which is it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Point 2, the subject or matter in which it is seated. It's the soul of a humble sinner. Number 3, the form of it, vis-a-vis the coming of the whole soul to Christ. And last time we did point 4, the end or purpose of it, vis-a-vis for Christ and all his benefits. And that's where we left off last time, going into point 5. And Lord willing, we're going to do that this time. And I'll go ahead and start. Point 5, the special ground of faith. The last thing in the description of faith is that the soul thus comes upon the call of Christ in his word, and this is the special ground of faith wherefore the soul comes to Christ. Take a sinner humbled and broken for sin, he cannot prevent the Lord by coming of himself unto Christ, and therefore the Lord prevents him by his gracious call and invitation to come in. Now, I believe here prevent means to go before. So take a sinner humbled and broken for sin. He cannot go before the Lord by coming of himself unto Christ, and therefore the Lord comes before him by his gracious call and invitation to come in. Whom God hath predestinated, them hath he called. Our translation from darkness into God's marvelous light is by being called. The soul is lost in humiliation. The Lord Jesus, who is come to save that which is lost, seeks it out in vocation, vocation being a calling or calling, that's what he said. Sanctification is the restoring of us to the image of God we once had in Adam, as corruption is the defacing of that image. Vocation is the calling of the soul unto Christ, this voice Adam never heard of. He did not need any call to come to Christ, and therefore was immediately or directly sanctified as soon as he was made. But we need vocation unto Christ before we can be sanctified by Christ. We need this call to make us come to Christ, to put us into Christ, and therefore much more before we can receive any holiness from Christ. The ground of our coming by faith is God's call. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. Chosen to salvation through sanctification, or the remote end or purpose of vocation, the call, and belief of the truth, the next end or purpose of it, whereunto he hath called you, and there is the ground of it. The explication of this call is a point full of many spiritual difficulties, but of singular use and comfort to them that are faithful and called. I shall omit many things, and explicate only those things which serve our purpose here in these three particulars. Number 1, I shall show you what this call is, or the nature of it. Number 2, the necessity of it. Number 3, how it is a ground of coming, and what kind of ground for faith. Number 1, the nature of this call I shall open for your more distinct understanding in several propositions, or theses. Our vocation or calling is ever by some word or voice, either outward or inward or both, either ordinary or extraordinary, by the ministry of men or by immediate visions and inspirations of God. Immediate being direct. I speak not now of extraordinary call by dreams and visions as immediate inspirations or direct ones, as in Abraham and others, before the scriptures were penned and published, nor of extraordinary call by the immediate or direct voice of Christ, as in Paul and in some other of the apostles. For these are ceased now, Hebrews 1 verse 1, unless it be among people that want or lack ordinary means and elect infants, he says, etc., whose call must be more than by ordinary means because they want or lack such means. We speak now of ordinary call by the ministry of men. Number 2, this voice in ordinary calling home of the elect to Christ is not by the voice of the law, for the proper end or purpose of that is to reveal sin and death and to cast down a sinner, but by the voice of the gospel bringing glad tidings, written by the apostles and preached to the world. He hath called you by our gospel. These things are written that you might believe. By the foolishness of preaching, the Lord saveth them that believe. I mean preaching at the first or second rebound by lively voice or printed sermons at the time of hearing or in the time of deep meditation concerning things heard. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indeed inwardly accompanies the voice of the gospel, but no man's call is by the immediate or direct voice of the Spirit without the gospel, or the immediate testimony of the Spirit breathed out of free grace without the word, Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. And therefore, that a Christian should be immediately or directly called without the scripture, and the scripture only given to confirm God's immediate promise, as a prince gives his letter to confirm his promise made to a man before, as Valdeso would have it, is both a false and a dangerous assertion. Number three, the voice of the gospel is the voice of God in Christ or the voice of Jesus Christ, although dispensed by men who are but weak instruments for this mighty work sent and set in Christ's stead. But the call, the voice, is Christ's. It is the Lord's call. Romans 1, verse 6. It is certain some of the messengers of Christ called the Romans by the gospel, yet Paul says they were called by Christ Jesus, the dead hear his voice and arise and live. And when the time of calling comes, they listen to it as his call, and hence it is styled Hebrews 3, 1, because the Lord Christ from heaven speaks, takes the written word in his own lips, as it were, Canticles or Song of Solomon 1, verses 1 and 2, and thereby pierces through the ears to the heart, through all the noise of fears, sorrows, objections against believing, and makes it to be heard as his voice. The bowels of Christ now yearn toward a humbled, lost sinner, bleeding at his feet, at Christ's feet, therefore can contain no longer, but speaks and calls and makes the soul understand his voice, so that this call is not a mean or low business, but the Lord Jesus himself now speaks, whose voice is glorious. Number four, the substance of this call, or the thing the Lord calls unto, is to come unto him. For there is a more common calling, or as some term it, a particular calling of men, as some to be masters or servants, 1 Corinthians 7:20, 21, and 24, or to the office in church or commonwealth, as Aaron, Hebrews 5, verse 4, and the voice there is to attend unto their work to which they are called. There is also a remote end or purpose of vocation, which is to holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, and unto glory also, 2 Thessalonians 2, 14, and Philippians 3, 14. But we now speak of a more special calling, the next end or purpose of which is to come unto Christ. The soul has lived many years without him. The Lord Jesus will now have the lost prodigal to come home, to come to him. The soul is weary and heavy laden, and the Lord Jesus would easily ease it without its coming to him. But this is his will. He must come to him for it. Matthew 11, 27, Jeremiah 3, 7, and 22. I said, after she had done these things, turn unto me, come unto me, ye backsliding children. I will heal your backslidings. Jeremiah 4, verse 1. If thou returnest, return unto me. This voice, come unto me, is one of the sweetest words that Christ can speak or man can hear, full of majesty, mercy, grace, and peace. A poor sinner thinks, will the Lord ever put up such wrongs I have offered him, heal such a nature, take such a viper into his bosom, do anything for me? If there be but one in the world to be forsaken, is it not I? The Lord therefore comes and calls, come unto me, and I will pardon all thy sins, I will heal all thy backslidings, I will be angry no more. Jeremiah 3, 12 and 13. Though thou hast committed whoredom with many lovers, yet return unto me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 3, verse 1. Though you have resisted my spirit, my Holy Spirit, refused my grace, wearied me with your iniquities. Yet come unto me, and this will make me amends. I require nothing of you else but to come. For God's call is out of free grace, Galatians 1:6, and therefore calls for no more, but only to come up and possess the Lord's fullness, Luke 14:17 and 1 Corinthians 1:9. Number 5, this call to come is for substance, all one with the offer of Christ, which consists in 3 things. Number 1, commandment to receive Christ as present and ready to be given to it. As when we offer anything to one another, it is by commanding them to take it, 1 John 4:23. And this binds conscience to believe, as you will answer for the contempt of this rich grace at the great day of account. Number 2, persuasion and entreaty to come and receive what we offer. For in such an offer, wherein the person is unwilling to receive, and we are exceedingly desirous to give, we then persuade, so does Christ with us. Number 3, promise. To offer a thing without a promise of having it, if we receive it, is but a mock offer. And hence you shall find in Scripture some promise ever annexed unto God's offer, which is the ground of faith, Jeremiah 22. Number 6, this call or offer has 3 special qualifications. First, it is inward as well as outward, for the Lord calls thousands outwardly who yet never come because they want or lack an inward call to come, an inward whispering still voice of God's Spirit, and therefore it is said, he that hath heard and learned, not of man only, but of the Father cometh unto me, John 6:45. The Lord does not stand at the outward door only and call to open, but the Lord Jesus comes in. He comes near into the very heart of a poor sinner and makes that understand, Hosea 2:14. And the Lord makes his grace glorious and his mercy sweet unto the hearts of his elect. Look, says the Lord Jesus, how I have left thousands in the world, and have had greater cause so to have left you. But behold, I am come unto you. O come you unto me. Number 2, it is a particular call, for there is a general call and offer of grace to everyone. Now, though this be a means to make it particular, yet the Spirit of Christ, which is wont or often to apply generals unto particulars particularly, makes the call particular, that the soul sees that the Lord in special means me, singles out me in special to believe. Otherwise, the souls of the elect will not be much moved with the call of God, so long as they think the Lord offers no more mercy to me than to any reprobate. And therefore, the Spirit of Christ makes the call particular, Isaiah 43:1. I have called thee by name. John 10:5, he calleth all his sheep by name. Not that the Lord calls any by their Christian name, as we say, as the Lord did extraordinarily call Samuel, Samuel, and Paul, Paul. But the meaning is, look, as the Lord from before all worlds wrote down their name in the book of life and loves them in special, so in vocation, the first opening of election, the calling, the Lord makes his offer and call special, and so special as if it were by name. For the soul at this instant feels such a special stirring of the Spirit upon it, the Holy Spirit, which it feels now and never felt before, as also its particular case so spoken unto, and its particular objections so answered, and the grievousness of its sin in refusing grace so particularly applied, as if God, the only searcher of hearts, only spake unto it, and so dares not but think and believe that the Lord means me. Number 3, it is effectual as well as inward and particular, Luke 24:33, compel them to come in, John 10:16. Christ's other sheep shall hear Christ's voice, and those he must bring home, for every inward call is not effectual, there came a man in without his wedding garment, Matthew 22, 6 to 8, whence our Savior says, many are called, but few chosen. But this I now speak of as a calling out of purpose, Romans 8, 28, and therefore never leaves the soul until it has real possession of Christ and rests there. This call falls upon a sinner humbled, not hard-hearted, and hence the call is effectual. Matthew 9, 12 and 13, 2 Chronicles 30, verses 10 and 11. It is such a call as was in creation, Romans 4, 17. And hence the soul cannot but come, and when it is come, it cannot depart, like Peter, Lord, whither should we go? That's what it says. And therefore, though it has never so many objections in coming to Christ, never so much weakness and heartlessness to close with Christ, yet the Lord brings it home and there keeps it. And now it infinitely blesses God that ever the Lord gave it an eye to see, a heart to come and seek after Christ Jesus. Thus much of the nature of this call. Now follows the necessity of it, which appears in these three particulars. So that was his overall point. Number one, the nature of the call. Now he goes into the necessity of it. Number one, no man should come unless first called, as it is in calling to an ordinary office, so it is in our calling much more unto special grace. The apostle said in Hebrews 5, verse 4, that no man takes this honor but he that is called of God. So what has any man to do with Christ? To make himself a son of God and heir of glory thereby, but he that is called of God. What have we to do to take other men's goods unless called thereto? What have we to do to take the riches of grace and peace if not called thereto? It is presumption to take Christ while uncalled, but not when you are called thereunto. Number two, because no man would come without the Lord's call, Matthew 26 and 7, why stand you here all the day idle? I-D-L-E. The answer was, no man hath hired or called us thereto. When there is an outward call only, yet men will not come in, Matthew 23, 37, and therefore there must be an effectual call to bring men home, Isaiah 55, verse 5. And therefore ye shall see many, let there be a legal command, suppose to sanctify a Sabbath or to speak the truth, they have no objections against obedience unto this, but press them to believe, show them God's call for it, they have more fears and objections rising against this than their hairs on their head, because the soul would not close with this. Number three, because no man could come unless called. John 6:44. No man can come unto me unless the Father draw him. And how does the Father draw any man but by this call? If the Lord should not come and speak himself and make his call the most joyful tidings and the sweetest message that ever came to it, it would say, I have no heart, I cannot, I am not able. For, as in Romans 2:32, we are shut up under unbelief. And therefore the Lord Jesus, Luke 15:5, must bring his sheep home upon his shoulders, else it will lie in the wilderness of its own droopings. Whereas when the Lord effectually speaks, the soul cannot but come. Lastly, how this call is the ground of faith, and what ground of faith? For answer hereunto, I do make this call, considered without the promise, the ground on which faith rests, for that is God's free grace in the promise, but the ground by which it rests, or wherefore it rests upon the promise. The mind sees, number one, the freeness of mercy to a poor sinner in misery, and this breeds some hope the Lord may pity it. Number two, the fullness and plenteous riches of mercy, and this gives very great encouragement to the soul to think, the Lord, if I come to him, surely will not deny me a drop, Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. The prodigal comes home because of bread enough in his father's house, though he was not certain he should have any. Number three, the preciousness and sweetness of mercy make the soul long vehemently for it, Psalm 36, verses 6 and 7. and makes it set all other things at a low rate to enjoy it. But when unto all this the Lord sends a special commandment and a special message on purpose and calls it to come in and accept of it and take mercy as its own, and that for no other reason but because it is commanded and called to accept of it, this puts an end unto all doubts, all fears, all discouragements, and the soul answers as those. Jeremiah 33:22, Behold, we come, thou art the Lord our God. As a man in great want or lack of bread, one comes and freely offers him bread to preserve his life. The man takes it. If you ask him, why do you take it? You are a poor fellow, unworthy of it. Never did yet 1 hour's work for it. He answered, It is true, I am unworthy. But yet, because it is offered to me to preserve my life, I gladly take it. The man does not promise absolutely to me that this bread is mine and shall feed me, but he tells me, if I do receive it, it shall certainly be mine to feed me. And this is the main ground of his receiving of it. Just so it is in faith. Ask a humbled sinner, why do you believe? Why do you take Christ as your own? Has the Lord said absolutely that he is yours? No, says the soul, but the Lord freely offers himself unto me, who am undone without him, and said, If I do receive him, he shall be forever mine to give life to me, and therefore I thankfully accept of him. This is the ground of faith. The scripture sets out this in a lively similitude of a great supper to which many were invited. But what was the ground of their coming to it? Behold, all things are ready if you come and eat. They are not yours if you do not come. But if you come at my call and invitation, then all things shall be yours. And hence it is that they that came not were excluded, and they that came were received with welcome. I know it is a question of some difficulty among some, vis-a-vis, whether an absolute testimony of actual favor and justification be not the first ground of faith. They that make faith to be an absolute assurance of God's favor must of necessity maintain this assertion, and then those things will follow. Number one, that a Christian must be justified before he believe, for the cause of faith must go before faith. And this proposition, thou art justified, reconciled, is, according to this assertion, the cause of faith, for no proposition can therefore be true because we are persuaded that it is true, but it must be first true before I am persuaded of it. The wall is not white because my eye sees it so, but it must first be white, and then I see it so. Now, to make actual justification before faith is cross or against to the whole current of Scripture. We believe that we might be justified, Galatians 2:16. We are not justified that we might believe. We pass from death to life by faith, John 5:24. We are not in a state of life before faith. When the Lord Jesus saw their faith, Matthew 9:2, he then said, Be of good comfort, thy sins are forgiven thee. The word says, He that believeth not is condemned already, John 3:18, and therefore, unless the Holy Spirit's witness be crossed to the word, it does not say to one that believeth not that he is absolved already. To be justified by faith and to be justified by Christ's righteousness is all one in the Scripture's phrase and meaning, Galatians 2:16 and 17. And therefore, we may as well say that we are justified before and without Christ as before and without faith. And indeed, this doctrine of being justified by faith and by this means to have remission of sins, the Apostle Peter affirms to be the doctrine of all the prophets, Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believe in him shall receive remission of sins. Not that they had remission of sins before they did believe. I know not any one Protestant writer that maintains our justification before and without faith, except learned Chamier, who know who, not knowing how to avoid the blow of Bellarmine's horned argument that if faith be an assurance of our actual justification, then we are first justified before we believe. He affirms we are justified before faith, and therefore that when the scripture says we are justified by faith, the reason of that, he says, is not because our faith is a cause or meaning instrumental of our justification, but because it is wrought in a justified person. But if that be the reason of the phrase, we may affirm our justification to be as well by love and sanctification and holy obedience as by faith, because these are wrought in a justified person also. Then no man's ministry, nor the doctrine delivered by the faithful ministers of Christ from out of the scriptures, can be any ground of faith, for before faith, no minister of Christ can say to any man in particular, or any man in general, that they are already justified and reconciled, and therefore believe it. But to deny that doctrine which is opened out of the scriptures by the ministers of Christ to be the ground of faith is expressly cross, again, against the testimony of the scriptures and the end of the ministry, and or the purpose of it, and of the messengers of Christ who have the keys of office given to them, that what they bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what they loose on earth is loosed in heaven, whose sins they remit, they are forgiven, whose sins they retain, they are retained, Matthew 16:16 and John 20:23. Most excellent for this purpose is the apostles' dispute in Romans 10. You need not go up to heaven nor down to hell to fetch Christ himself to tell you whether you shall be justified or saved, verse 6 and 7. For the word is nigh them, verse 8, that opens Christ's heart unto your heart. But what word, might some say, is this? Is it not the internal word of the Holy Spirit only? The apostle answers, it is that word which we preach. Hereby you shall know whether you shall live or not. But what is that word Paul preached? Is it not an absolute testimony that all your sins are already pardoned by Christ and therefore believe it? No. But if you believe with your heart that God raised up Christ from the dead, you will be saved. Verses 9, 11, and 12. What can be more full? Yet consider that one place more, John 17:20, I pray for all them that shall believe on me through their word. What is the ground or means of believing in Christ? It is said here expressly, their word. Is it not the word of Christ rather than the word of the apostles and of their successors in the doctrine they delivered? Is it their word? Truly, that which they delivered was the word of Christ, and that which is opened from their doctrine in the scriptures is the word of Christ, yet as they open it and apply it, so it is their word. And this word is the ground by which all that Christ prays for do believe in Christ. The bare word, I grant, cannot persuade without the Holy Spirit, yet the Holy Spirit will not give ground of faith without the word, but as by it, and so upon it, will build the souls of all the elect, who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, verse 20. How can they believe without a preacher? Romans 10, verse 14. Number 3, then when wicked men and reprobates are commanded to believe, as they are commanded in John 3:19, Luke 14:17, John 6:38, Hebrews 4, verse 2, they are commanded to believe a lie, vis-a-vis that their sins are pardoned and they actually justified. So if justification is before faith, then they're called to believe a lie, that they're actually justified. For if this testimony that it applies to them be the ground of faith, then when they are commanded to believe, they are commanded to be persuaded of this testimony. But the sins of wicked men, especially reprobates, are not, nor never shall be, forgiven. And therefore, this cannot be the ground of faith. Number 4, when the spirit of adoption, which witnesses that God is our Father and that we are his sons reconciled to him, goes before faith. But the apostle expressly denies this. Ye are the children of God by faith, Galatians 3:26, and because ye are sons, he has sent unto you the spirit of sons crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4, verse 6. Number 5, if such a testimony should be the first ground of faith, then no man should believe but he that has such a testimony antecedent to his faith. But this is cross against the scriptures, Isaiah 50, verse 10. He that sits in darkness and sees no light, let him stay himself upon his God. When Jonah is cast out of God's sight to his own feeling, yet he is bound to look again unto the temple. Number 6, this absolute testimony is either the testimony of the Word or of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not of the Word, as is proved. If of the Holy Spirit, then let it be considered whether that can be the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is not according to the Word. Nay, contrary to the Word, for the Word to say none are justified before faith, for the Spirit to testify some are justified before faith. So that can't be. If it be said that the Holy Spirit does not witness these to any man before and without faith, but yet it is without respect unto or showing a man his faith, for those that exclude sanctification from being any evidence, they mean faith as well as any other renewed work of holiness, and so exclude that also, then I say the testimony of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which of itself is exceeding clear, is an obscure and dark testimony, because it clears up the predicate of this proposition, thou believer art justified. It witnesses to a man, thou art justified, but clears not up the subject of it, vis-a-vis thou believer. It makes a man believe a testimony without understanding the full meaning of it. For the Spirit testifying to any man, you are justified, his meaning is, you believer are justified. And I do beseech the God and Father of all lights that his poor people may be led into the truth in this particular. For want or lack of establishment here, you little think how many delusions you may fall into about your spiritual condition. I remember that when Satan came to overthrow the faith of Christ in his second temptation, Matthew 4, 6, he brought a promise out of the scriptures to him because he saw he held close to them, verse 4 of the scriptures, and by this promise sought to lead him into temptation. How so? Observe the text and see if it was not by hiding part of the meaning of the promise from him, and in special, that very condition required in the person to whom the promise is made. For he tells him that if he casts himself down headlong, the Lord hath not only said it, but writ it, he shall give his angels charge over him to keep him from dashing his foot against a stone. Whereas, if you consult with the place that he cited, vis-a-vis Psalm 91:11, the condition is set down, in all thy ways, which he purposely hides from our Savior as much as in him lay, if that were even possible. Oh, take heed, therefore, of receiving any testimony from the Word or the Holy Spirit without the meaning of it, without knowing the person thus and thus qualified to whom it actually belongs. Otherwise, Satan will hurry you headlong to a world of delusions, and you shall find the Word of God appointed to direct you through your misapplication of it, the word of Satan to deceive and damn you. Do not think that this is building faith upon works, but to believe that they that believe in Christ are justified, reconciled, and saved is building faith upon God's promise, yea, and his free promise too. For, says the apostle, it is of faith that it might be of grace, Romans 4:16. It is believing to have the end by the means, not the end without the means. It is true we may see God's favor and love to us in the cause as well as in the effects of sanctification, but what is that cause? The meritorious cause is Christ's righteousness, and the instrumental cause, the means of applying this, is our faith, so that we are justified by faith. So seeing this, we may say assuredly with Paul, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5, verse 1. It is true we cannot see our justification by faith, nor the work of faith without the shining of the Spirit into our hearts, the Holy Spirit. But the question is, not whether the Spirit helps us to see our justified estate, but by what means, by what proposition in the Word we come to see it, which we may say is not by any such absolute testimony. You are justified already and therefore believe, but if you believe and come to Christ, here is then pardon of peace, a pardon of sin, and peace with God, yea, all the blessings of Christ ready for you, which God intends to give and never to take away, if you thankfully receive what God freely offers, and as it were lays down at your feet, as it, he lays it down at your feet, as it were. The call of Christ, therefore, is the ground by which we first believe, and that you may be confirmed further herein, do but consider the glory and excellency of this ground. It is a constant ground of faith, for if you come to Christ because you have assurance, or because you feel such and such graces, and heavenly impressions of God's Spirit in you, you may then many a day and year keep at a distance from Christ and live without Christ. For the feeling of graces and assurance of favor are not constant, but this call is always sounding in your ears, O come, not only because you feel holiness in you, but come because poor, hungry, empty, naked, lost, blind, cursed, forsaken, full of sin. There is not one moment of the day of grace, but the Lord beseeches you to receive his grace, 2 Corinthians 6, 1-3. This is an open door to Christ at all times, an open harbor to put in at all storms, like a ship, a heart-breaking word. O you tossed with tempests and not comforted, come unto me and you shall find rest to your soul. Many ask, how should I come to Christ, seeing that I have no promise belonging to me? What have dogs to do with children's bread? Be it so, yet God's call, command, beseechings to come in should be ground to you to come. As a poor beggar that has no promise absolutely given him of relief, yet if a rich man sends to him and bids him to come to his door and wait, he thinks he has good ground and warrant to come. It is a sure ground against all fears, all doubts of presumption, all sense of unworthiness, and of the greatness of the good promised, etc. For the saints have many fears whereby they dare not come. They fear they may presume. They see themselves most vile and unworthy of the least smile. The benefits are so exceeding great, to which they are called, that they think it is too good for them, etc. But, beloved, when the soul sees, evidently, the Lord invites me, persuades me, commands me, waits for me, strives with me that I would come in, and because his grace is free, therefore requires no more but only to come and take, come and drink, and this forces the soul to confess, I am sure it is no presumption to obey the call of Christ, and what though I am unworthy, and this good is exceeding great and precious. Yet, if it be the Lord's grace to call such a poor wretch to receive and accept of it, why should not I rather thankfully receive it than out of my own head, superstitiously, refuse it? But this I am sure and certain of, the Lord calls me thus to do. If God should speak from heaven to you to come to his Son, it is not so sure a ground as the call of God from out of the oracle of his word and the blessed gospel of his dear Son. It is a strong ground and of great power and efficacy to force the soul to come, for you may object, no man can believe or should believe and come out of himself. I say so too, but how would you have the Spirit of Christ enable you to come? Verily, it is by this call. And therefore, Jeremiah 3:22, when the Lord said, return, ye backsliding children, they presently, or right away, answered, Lord, we come. The dead shall hear his voice of the Son of God and live. John 5:25. Thou saidst, seek ye my face. My heart answered, Lord, thy face will I seek. O iron, stony, adamantine heart, that can hear so sweet a voice as this word, come, and yet not be overcome. This call honors grace most, for what more free than for the Lord to say, come and take of the water of life freely? What more free than for a rich man to inquire of his debtor, only to receive so many thousands of him to pay his debts and set him up again? Verily, brethren, as the Lord honors his grace by commanding us to come, so we honor it when, through the mighty power of the same call, we do come. Amen. All right, and that is the end of this section. I believe point number five, they're the ground, the special ground of faith. And so he goes on, thus much for the explication of the call. Now, let me put an end to it in a word of application. So I guess he's still continuing on with the call, but we're going to go ahead and stop there this time, and Lord willing, continue on next time. But until then, go heeding that call, that gracious call of Christ by his word to come to him, his person alone, waiting at his door for the gracious gift of himself. And the Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.